good morning, everybody, and welcome back to the Panic Podcast. Took a week off last week. We were down at the beach enjoying some tropical weather, which was really nice. We got back in the wee hours of Saturday morning to rain and frigid temperatures. It's autumn in Southwest Virginia, and the leaves are starting to turn finally. Winter is just around the corner, so pray for me that I don't get all depressed too soon. We're starting a brand new series on the Panic Podcast. We're going to look at creation in the whole Bible. Most people look at the creation story in the book of Genesis, but we're going to take a different tack. We're going to look at creation in the whole Bible. So get your Bibles ready, get your cups of coffee poured, get comfortable, and we'll get started in just a second. Yeah, boy, I tell you what, it was hard coming home. I love the beach, and that's where we usually vacation. That's our favorite spot to go. We've got a place that we go to down there, and it's very helpful to go down in the fall of the year and in the winter of the year. Kind of makes you feel better. I'm not a big fan of cold and damp, as you know, and here in Southwest Virginia, summers are nice and long, and they're nice and hot, but we do get a winter after a fashion. It's usually, you know, January and February. That's your best bet for snow if you're going to get any down here. Don't always get snow, but January, February, we've had a white Christmas, but that doesn't happen, you know, too often. But more often than not, November, December are wet and they're drizzly and just kind of miserable, gray, you know. And we usually like to take off and hit the beaches late. We're a little early this year. Usually we go down late October into November, and then we try to go down again, sometime in the winter time, January or February. But we're back, and I got a couple of email messages while I was gone, people asking me how come I didn't change my shirt on the 3 minutes with Mike daily devotionals. It's funny, you know, I put a lot of work into those things. The only thing people want to comment on is the shirt that I'm wearing. I did, in fact, record all of last week's devotionals on the same day. I did them in the church because the day that I was recording them, it was pouring rain outside. And that's why I was wearing the same shirt. And we're going to get back to normal this week. I mean, I don't want to destroy the illusion, but I usually record a week's worth of devotionals at a time. But I usually also change my shirt to make it, you know, look like I'm doing them every day. That's a little bit of inside baseball talk, as Rush used to say. Okay, creation in the whole Bible. The story of creation is not only found in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, you can find the story of creation in the Psalms, in Jeremiah, in Job, in Isaiah, in Hosea, in Romans, in Colossians, in 2 Peter, and other books of the Bible too. But most of us are familiar with the creation story as it is found in the first book of the Bible. John Phillips noted this about Genesis. He's about the Genesis account of creation. Genesis is a book of facts, a book of firsts, a book of faith, and a book of funerals. It has been called, quote, the seed plot of the Bible, end quote, because all the vast forests of Scripture start there as seedlings. And I thought that was a very neat quote. The book of Genesis is a book of facts, firsts, faith, and funerals. Well, we're going to look at the creation story as found in the book of Genesis to start things off. Let's look at some very, very familiar verses in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading from the Good News Translation. In the beginning, when God created the universe, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness, and the Spirit of God was moving over the water. It's no accident that God, not creation, is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. He dominates the whole chapter and catches the reader's eye at every point. God, the word God, is seen some 35 times in as many verses in the creation story. The creation story, as we call it, is ill-named because it's really His story. And to read it with any other interest is to misread it. It's also significant that the Bible begins with the very simple declaration that the material universe had a beginning. Apparently, a lot of people can't accept this fact. They can't accept the reality of God's existence either, because the puny human mind cannot grasp these simple truths. And the writer to the Hebrew tells us why. Hebrews 11:3. It is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that what was seen was made out of what cannot be seen. Yeah, it takes faith to believe that. It does not come easy for some people. Even some born-again believers struggle with the creation story as it is recorded in Scripture. The creation story begins, as you might imagine, with God creating. There's no attempt to explain how God did it or where he came from. That's because the existence of God did not come about by human reasoning, but by divine revelation. In other words, man did not figure out any of this. God revealed it to us. God brought the material universe into existence. That first verse, Genesis 1:1, is a kind of a summary statement of everything that follows it. All things came into existence at God's command. The sense is that in one moment there was nothing but God, and in the next moment the material universe appeared. He created all there is out of nothing. That's a mind-boggling thought, that there was nothing until God thought and then spoke it into existence. God did not make the universe out of pre-existing material. Before God created the universe, there was nothing. I mean, our minds can't grasp this. So no wonder you got to have faith, right? In the second verse, the earth is said to have been in a chaotic, formless state. There was no beauty or order to the earth at this point. Now, there are different ideas about what this means, because among other things, it's hard to imagine God creating anything that is less than beautiful. So some people think at the very beginning of creation, matter was in a very primitive state, and that God would slowly and gradually, well, slowly, you know, it's a relative term, and gradually refine that raw matter. Other people think this verse describes a later disaster that destroyed God's original creation, and they point to the alternate translation of the verse, that is, the earth became, not the earth was, but the earth became formless and desolate. The Hebrew can be taken, you know, different ways. Now, Isaiah 45:18 seems to support this theory. Now, let me just read that. Isaiah 45:18. The Lord created the heavens. He is the one who is God. He formed and made the earth. He made it firm and lasting. Now listen, He did not make it a desolate waste, but a place for people to live. It is He who says, I am the Lord and there is no other God. So there are those who believe that God originally created the earth in beautiful perfection, but that there came some sort of a disaster, and that there is a gap of an indeterminate period in between verses 1 and 2. So let me just read those verses again and just insert that gap, all right? In the beginning, when God created the universe, now, gap right there. The earth was formless and desolate. The ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness, and the Spirit of God was moving over the water. Now, let me read it again with that alternate translation. In the beginning, when God was creating the universe, the earth became formless and desolate. When God created the universe, the earth became formless and desolate. So there's a gap, okay? So not even between the first two verses, in between the comma. God created everything in beauty and perfection, then something happened, and the earth became a wasteland. That's a theory, and that's really all I want to say about that. I put it out there. It's called the gap theory, for those of you that are familiar with it. The gap theory is not, I repeat, not an excuse to put evolution in the Bible. It's got nothing to do with that. I know that there are the young earthers out there, the young earther Christians that think the earth is only a few thousand years old. And I respect that belief, but they look at people who believe in this gap theory as saying, you know, that's they're opening the door to evolution and to dinosaurs. And that's got nothing to do with what the gap theory is all about, okay? And people that believe in the gap theory believe that the earth was created in beauty and perfection, and that when God cast Lucifer out of heaven for his rebellion, taking a massive group of angels with him, he cast them out of heaven, they hit the earth, and essentially destroyed the perfect earth. And that's what caused the earth to become formless and void. That's the gap theory. That's all the gap theory is. So they would say that what we're reading, the gap theory proponents, is that we're reading in Genesis 1 is not so much a creation, but as a recreation, or a repair, if you want to call it that, of the original creation. And as I say, that's all I want to say about it. I think that theory does have merit. And I find it very, very interesting to think about and to contemplate, okay? But it has got nothing to do with evolution, period, period. Don't let the ancient earth threaten your idea of the young earth theory, okay? Both of those things, the gap theory and the young earth theory, both of those are theories. They're not fact. In fact, we don't know how old the earth is. The earth could be incredibly ancient, but man has only been on the earth for thousands of years, okay? All right, now the Holy Spirit was present at creation. He's seen hovering over the waters or brooding over the creation. That's another way to translate that word. But the Spirit moved. Now Job, over in the book of Job, Job 26:13, he indicates the work of creation as a work of God's Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. So that's an interesting thought too. God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis, but in Job we learn that the Spirit had a role in creation. And over in the New Testament, in the book of John, we learn that the Son of God also had a hand in creation. John 1:1-4. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Now listen, through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to people. The Word, of course, being Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And we also learn something else from a verse in Psalm 96. Listen to this, Psalm 96:5. The gods of all other nations are only idols. Listen, but the Lord created the heavens. Our God, the Creator God, is unlike anything else or anyone else in all the universe. Idols. that which human beings consider to be the sources of all things are useless. Sinful man has many idols: education, the state, science, medicine. All those things have the potential of being idols that stand in the place of God and try to take his place of authority, but they are less than worthless. There is no divinity in an idol created or worshipped by man. They are, as one scholar noted, empty nothings. Empty nothings. Matthew Henry, that great Bible scholar from a bygone age, he also wrote something very noteworthy. Listen to this. Worship of forces and forms of nature, or partial and degraded, are partial and degraded concepts of the one living God. All have their place in the history of the nations. And Matthew Henry's right. The idol worship exists everywhere, in every nation, even in these United States of America. Since the earliest times, man has always found other things to worship instead of the Almighty God. Jeremiah 10, 11 and 12. Say this to those who worship other gods: your so-called gods who have not made the heavens and earth shall vanish from the earth. But our God formed the earth by his power and wisdom, and by his intelligence he hung the stars in space and stretched out the heavens. All the gods man has worshipped, all the people, philosophies, and systems man has esteemed and trusted in have not created anything. God created the heavens and the earth, and he did so out of nothing. They are, therefore, mere objects, things and ideas, phantoms that come and go and are perishable by nature, like all other created things. All false gods die. That's their fate, as history demonstrated. I mean, listen, where are all the gods of Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Greece, ancient Britain? The only reason we know about these false gods is through archaeology, myths, and legends. One scholar said, history is the graveyard of the gods. Okay, let's go on at reading at Genesis 1, 3 to 5. Then God commanded, let there be light, and light appeared. God was pleased with what he saw. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and he named the light day and the darkness night. Evening passed, and morning came. That was the first day. God commanded, God spoke. Now he does that 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. His is the voice of the Creator. In contrast to the gloomy, chaotic darkness, the Lord spoke light into existence. For most of man's existence on the earth, he actually believed this. It wasn't until man's love affair with, quote, science, unquote, in the 19th century that the struggle between those who accepted the biblical views of creation and those who rejected them became epic. Bernard Rahm wrote this: this deep moving secularism, a life without God, a philosophy without the Bible, a community without the church, was an irresistible tide. Man, was he right. In the 21st century, secularism is the dominant religion of our society. And make no mistake about it, folks, secularism is a religion. It takes more faith to believe that there is no God than to believe that there is. Reason is viewed as superior in every way to faith. The consequences of this struggle have been profound: pessimism, broken families, superstitious ignorance, feelings of sadness and hopelessness, and an utter disregard for the sanctity of life. Unlike our restless, frantic world, God worked in an orderly, precise fashion as he made our world. The Lord created light, approved of it, and he proceeded to separate the light from the dark, called the light day and the night dark. And we still call them that to this very day. For five days, God meticulously created a world that would be perfect in every way for all forms of life to enjoy. On the sixth day, God created the animals who live in the water and the air. Look at verses 20 to 22 of Genesis 1. Then God commanded, "Let the water be filled with many kinds of living beings, and let the air be filled with birds." So God created the great sea monsters, all kinds of creatures that live in the water, and all kinds of birds. And God was pleased with what he saw. He blessed them all. He told the creatures that live in the water to reproduce and fill the sea, and he told the birds to increase in number. Just as with the creation of the material universe, God essentially called the great sea creatures and birds into existence. But along with the creation of this kind of life came fertility. He commanded all these animals to reproduce and fill the oceans and the skies. Look at verse 24. Then God commanded, "Let the earth produce all kinds of animal life, domestic and wild, large and small." And it was done. So with animals in the sea and in the air, God turned his attention to the land, where he created all the land animals. But something else was made on this sixth day of creation. Beginning to read at verse 26. Then God said, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us. They will have power over the fish, the birds, and all animals, domestic and wild, large and small." So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female, blessed them, and said, "Have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I'm putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals." And so God created man in his image and gave man the responsibility and the ability to hold sway over the entire earth. Now, in recent years, scientists have spoken a lot about the Big Bang that brought the universe and all of life into existence. A lot of Christians find this theory attractive. Who lit the match? They ask. And in their minds, God lit the match that brought everything into being. However, the Bible does not speak of a Big Bang or any other kind of a bang. It speaks of a God, a personal God. Carefully and with great thought and deliberation, created the material universe and all life on earth by himself, step by step. How he did it, the Bible does not say. Now remember, according to the Bible itself, in the book of Hebrews, it takes faith to believe the creation story as it is told in the Bible. Okay? The fact is, the world as we know it could not have exploded into existence. The path of the universe is highly specific for the emergence of life. It is only on a planet of a certain size, on a nearly circular orbit, at a certain distance from the sun, that life can exist and flourish. Freeman Dyson, a theoretical and mathematical physicist, and mathematician, and statistician, he was a real egghead, he said this: "As we look out into the universe and identify the many accidents of physics and astronomy, that have worked together to our benefit as human beings, it almost seems as if the universe must, in some sense, have known that we were coming. Well, he's partially right, but there was nothing accidental in the creation of the universe or of man. Far from being man-centered, all things created are God-centered. And man himself, unique in the world of living creatures, bears the very image of his creator. Man is not related to the animals. He is not an animal, even though sometimes he may act like an animal. Man is created in God's image. It is our temperament and our personality traits that mirror God's image. Like him, we can think, we can reason, we can make deductions, we can come to conclusions, right or wrong. We have emotions, we have a conscience, and we have a free will. And unlike animals, we have the capacity to partake of the divine nature and enter into a spiritual relationship with God. And praise God for that. God made us to be his very own. And there is nothing in all the universe he desires more than to be near his special creation, us, created in his image and redeemed by his Son. I want to close with a reading from Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. The psalmist wrote, "You created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are to be feared. All you do is strange and wonderful. I know it with all my heart. When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I was growing there in secret, you knew that I was there, and you saw me before I was born. The days allotted to me had all been recorded in your book before any of them ever began." Isn't that beautiful? God is the Creator God. He is the precious Heavenly Father who wants to be near those he created so he could have fellowship with them. Oh, that we had such a strong desire to be near him as he has to be near us. Okay, that's where we will close our first installment of creation in the whole Bible. As you can see, we're looking at creation in as it is explained to us in many books of the Bible, and we'll pick this up again on Wednesday. It's 29 minutes past the hour. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. It's a cool day, but it's a dry day, and it's a beautiful day because you made it. Lord, I pray that you would bless each person that tuned into the podcast this morning. I pray that you would guide them, that you would instruct them, that you would lead them in your way today, that they may glorify you and bless others in everything that they say and do. Lord, keep us all safe and healthy till we can meet together again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you again on Wednesday for the next Panic Podcast, but we'll see you tomorrow morning for the next 3 minutes with Mike. God bless you. We'll see you soon.